As you know, we've been going through Romans, and we came to Romans 14, and we came to the passage concerning the Bema Seat of Christ. And I told you that I was going to finally take you off on a little mini-study on what is the Bema Seat of Christ. And as we've got into that study, it keeps expanding, if you will. And we've been going, starting last Sunday, we've been going through the crowns that you and I are available to us at the Bema Seat of Christ. We looked at two of those last Sunday morning and Sunday night. Today, we're going to look at one other one. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. We're only going to deal with this one crown today and tonight. We're going to look at three verses today and tonight. We'll look at one verse this morning, two verses tonight. And the crown is called the crown of righteousness. And so Paul shares with great confidence that this is a crown that's been made available to him. Matter of fact, he says it this way. This is a crown that is laid up for me. In other words, has been reserved for him when he stands before the Lord at the Bema Seat of Christ. But the only way you and I will understand how that crown can be reality for you and I is to understand what Paul said in verses 6 and 7. Because what Paul said in verses 6 to 7 is what gave him the confidence to be able to say, there is this crown laid up for me. And so I want us to look at that in great detail. I tell you, as I've studied this week, it's really launched me onto another study in and of myself. But anyway, it's a neat and amazing little passage. Matter of fact, it's a passage that is read a lot of times at funerals. We're going to look at it in its right context, and I want you to see this truth with me. So if you would please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Here's what Paul said about himself. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, now the word henceforth can be translated this way. Therefore, or it can be translated in the light of, or because of. Either one of those would be a proper translation. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word and your truth. I pray you'd speak to our hearts this morning. Father, I pray you'd speak in a very powerful way to us. And Father, let us, through the life of Paul, let us understand what gave Paul such confidence concerning this crown. Father, this reward that he could lay at your son's feet in praise and adoration. And Father, if we would get a glimpse of what caused Paul to have this confidence, Father, we would be able to see in our own lives, in relation to what Paul says, do we have this same confidence this morning? And Father, I pray that you would work that in us for your honor and your glory, in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want you to begin by looking at verse 6, and I want you to look first at what I call the preparation of Paul. The preparation of Paul. Paul uses a very emphatic statement here. He said, for I am now ready to be offered up. And the idea here of this word ready, he has this mindset that right where he is in that moment. Now remember, he's under arrest. He's fixing to get his head chopped off. And he knows that the guillotine is his destination. And he knows he's about to be killed for the faith. And so he's just hours ahead of this event in his life that he knows is coming. But yet in the midst of this, what does he say? I am now ready. Now this word ready speaks of two things concerning Paul's preparation. Number one, it speaks of the peace of Paul. How many of you agree he could not say, I am now ready, if he wasn't ready? Now, what did he mean by ready? Well, he meant that I am ready to stand before the Lord. Because listen, absent from the body to be present with the Lord if you're a child of God. And yet Paul had this great deep peace about himself that at this moment, at that minute that he was penning these words, he said, if God called my name right now, I'm ready to stand before him. I've got a peace and assurance and absolute confidence that I am ready to stand before him. Are you? Because I want to tell you something. Peace is the evidence of our preparation. In other words, every born-again child of God, how many agree? The Bible says that Christ is the Prince of Peace. Did we receive Christ when God saved us? So guess what? When you're saved, you receive his peace. Listen, you have peace with God, you have peace from God, but you have the peace of God. In other words, when you come to that moment that if God called your name right here, right now, as you're sitting where you're sitting, do you have peace that you'd be ready to stand before him? Now listen, this is not only in relation to his salvation. He understood he had peace with God in his salvation. But this idea of the peace that Paul had went beyond his salvation. It went to the place of his sanctification. Because how many of you agree? If we're saved, we can have peace with God that we're going to stand before him. But even in our salvation, we need to have peace that when we stand before him, we can stand before him in boldness and confidence concerning how the Christian life was lived through us. And Paul said, I am now ready at this moment not only to stand before him because I am secure in Christ in my salvation, but I'm ready to stand before him. Why? Because as much as I know, I've yielded to him in every aspect of my life. And that's what your sanctification is God bringing you to a place of obedience and surrender and yieldedness moment by moment, day by day, and God showing us ourselves and showing us his word. And in doing all of that, you and I come to the place of living in light of standing before the Lord. And when we do, then all of a sudden we can have confidence that I'm ready. Now listen. Let me tell you what's not going to happen when God calls your name. He's not going to give you a warning. In other words, you're not going to be able to say, Lord, can I have an hour to repent? Not going to happen. So why is that? Why do I need to know that? Because you and I need to be repenting moment by moment, day by day, as God shows us.
That's right.
Because listen, we don't know when he's going to call my name or when he's going to call your name. Hey, I've told you this before. It tickled me to death. If I'm standing up here with a Bible in one hand, arm lifted in the other hand, and a leg cocked up, preaching the gospel, and he calls my name, it would tickle me to death. But we don't know. But Paul said it don't matter. Because whenever it is, I am now ready. Now I'm ready. And this is the peace of Paul. This is the reason Paul could not understand and was very confused about why, as he said to the church of Philippi in chapter 2, verse 21, he said, they're after their own interests and not those of Christ Jesus. He couldn't understand how somebody could profess Christ and yet the predominance of their life was after their own interests and not after the things of Jesus Christ. Because he said, I'm living in light that I'm about to stand before the Lord. And as I stand before the Lord, I am confident that I am ready as the basis of what I know in the Holy Spirit. I'm ready to stand before him. Now, here's the amazing thing. As you look at this passage and you look at the heart of Paul here, one of the things that begins to jump out at you, a lot of scholars call this crown the crown of those that love his appearing. And they get that from verse 8, because that's what it said. It says, the crown of righteousness laid up for me, being Paul, and everyone that loves his appearing. And so most Bible scholars say, well, this is a crown just of those that desire the coming of the Lord. But I've got news for you. It's much more than that. Because Paul is saying that out of the overflow of his preparation and his readiness. In other words, really this crown has to do with your Christian living. In other words, are you and I living in the realm of the righteousness in which he gave us? Are you and I living the Christian life in the righteousness in which, in the faithfulness in which he has allowed us to live? And you say, why would I do that? Because you love his appearing. In other words, the faithful living and the righteous living is out of a motivation that I am looking for my Lord, my Savior, my coming King, and I'm looking for him. And at that moment, I'll stand before him, and therefore I give myself to him in obedience. And that's really what this crown is about. And so Paul deals with the peace that he has. But I want you to see, second, not only the peace of Paul, but the passion of Paul. The passion of Paul. What do you mean? Well, this word ready here has another connotation to it. In other words, not only was Paul ready because he had peace, but let me put it to you this way. Paul was ready to see the Lord. You say, what do you mean by that? He couldn't wait. And you say, how do you know that? Well, because he told us that in Philippians chapter 1. He said, for me to live is what? Christ, and to die is gain. He said, listen, he said to me, my whole life is wrapped in the person of the Lord Jesus. I forsake everything. I casted everything as dung that I may gain Christ. He said, and therefore my life is enraptured in the person of Jesus. He's my passion. He's my life. He's my everything. And so if I die, I no longer have to see him through the eyes of faith. I can now see him face to face and not have to deal with sin. And he said, listen, I'm ready. I've got peace. But I'm ready. Have you ever thought, now y'all going to love me say that. Have you ever looked at death as an exciting thing?
Yeah.
You say, well, we look at it as doom and gloom, sadness. Well, that's not how God sees it. What does the Bible say? God takes joy in the death of his son. You say, well, why would God take joy in the death of his son? Well, think about it. If he has gave his son to deliver you and I from sin through his death, burial, and resurrection, then what happens when he brings us to himself through death? Well, guess what? The glory of it all is the fulfillment and the completion of what Christ did at the cross and his resurrection. You say, what do you mean? Well, we've been delivered from sin, but yet how many agree we still battle with it? But guess what happens when God takes you home? You don't have to deal with it anymore. So here's what Paul said. Paul said, my life is enraptured in the person of Christ, but there's still the struggle of my humanity. There's still the struggle of my flesh. There's still moments of disobedience. There's still moments of sin in my life I have to deal with on a daily basis. He said, but then... He said, here's the game. He said, I'll get to be with my Lord, and there'll be nothing that will hinder my fellowship with him. He said, I'm ready. I got peace. But I'm ready. I can't wait to see. Now understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying you ought to desire that the Lord takes you prematurely. Because if you have a heart for him, you wouldn't want that. You say, why is that? Well, because you're going to stand before him in accordance with the works that was done in your body. So, therefore, if God's not done with you, guess what? You don't want to be done. Because you're cheating yourself out of reward. But yet, at the same time, when God says, I'm finished with what I want to do through you, and you're laying on your deathbed, are you ready? Are you ready? Because I want to tell you, one's an eternal question. The other is the joy of knowing the one that was your life, you're going to see and you're going to worship for eternity. And this is what Paul meant here. And so this was the preparation of Paul. And he just, it's an amazing picture into his heart and into his preparation. Now, I want you to see the second thing, the praise of Paul. Watch what he says here. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered." Now, the word offered there is what launched me into a whole study. And it's one of the reasons we're not going to get through very much this morning. But the word offered is a peculiar Greek word that's only used a couple times. And the word has this as a definition: to pour out as a libation. And you say, what in the world is a libation? Well, it simply means this: to be poured out as a sacrifice, or to be poured out as an offering unto another. So the idea goes back to the Old Testament, what we call the drink offering. And in the drink offering was an offering that was poured upon the sacrifice unto the Lord. It was emptied out. And so here's what Paul said. Paul says, "I am ready, I am now ready to be offered." In other words, I am now ready to be poured out unto the Lord. And what does it mean? I'm ready to be emptied unto him. Now, why was this such a thing about Paul? I want you to see the mindset of Paul. Why was this his mindset? Well, because he was already pouring himself out on a daily basis. You say, what do you mean? Well, Paul was a man that continually gave himself totally unto the Lord. And he was continually pouring himself out and pouring himself out and pouring himself out in ministry, in service, in faith, in yieldedness, in surrender. And Paul said, listen, this is my final act of pouring myself out, and it's going to be through the vessels of a gallows. It's going to be a praise offering unto the Lord. Now you say, wait, how do you know it's a praise offering? Well, let me show you some passages. Numbers chapter 15, verse 10. Notice what God says about this drink offering. "And thou shalt bring for a drink offering half a hin of wine for an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord." Whenever you see that word sweet savor, it means as a praise unto the Lord. And so here's what Paul's saying. Paul says, "I am ready to be poured out. I'm ready to be offered for a one last time, that I can be an aroma of Christ unto the Father." You mean even in death? Oh, yeah. Why? Because his death was due to his faithfulness to the Word. He was dying for the faith. And so Paul said, listen, I've lived as a drink offering. I've poured myself out unto him. And now, one last time, I get to pour myself out unto the Lord. Numbers chapter 28, verse 7. Here's what it says. "And the drink offering therefore shall be forth a part hin of one lamb. In the holy place shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering." So let me give you the picture of how this happened. In the Old Testament, when they would bring the burnt offering, which is the burnt offering was that was given as a token of yieldedness and surrender. They were saying, of this animal, we are yielding and surrendering ourselves totally unto you as a sweet smelling savor. In other words, as a worship unto you, we're giving ourselves. But here's what God said. God said in Numbers, he said, when you bring the burnt offering, you're also to bring a drink offering. And you're to pour that drink offering up on that burnt offering. Now, why would I do that? Because in yielding and surrendering to him, the drink offering pictured the death. The burnt offering pictured the death. The drink offering pictured the joy in bringing the offering. You say, what do you mean? Well, is this worship to God? Well, God, I got to surrender to you today. I don't want to, but I got to. But can I tell you, that's how most of us live the Christian life. We wouldn't say that. But how many agree our actions speak far louder than our words? Absolutely. How many agree we're reluctant to give of our time? We're reluctant to give of our past. We're reluctant to give of our treasure. In other words, we cling to it. But then when we feel that sense of duty, well, I got to let go. But that's not how the burnt offering happened. It was a volitional offering. It's something that they brought voluntarily. And here's what would happen. They would voluntarily bring this burnt offering. This is my and my family's total yieldedness unto you as worship. And then they would take the drink offering, which pictured the joy of being able to worship the Lord this way. And they would empty the pitcher of the drink offering upon the altar. While it was on the altar. And here's what Paul's saying. I am now ready to be poured out in a moment of joy as a praise unto my Lord for what he's done. Isn't that amazing? You say he's about to get his head cut off and he's picturing this as an offering of joy? I'm saying that's exactly how he's. It's an offering in which he lovingly, joyfully wants to pour himself out. Let me show you this picture with Paul somewhere else. It's the other time this word is used. It's found in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 16 and 17 of Philippians 2. He says, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. In other words, I'm going to be faithful to the truth. I'm going to be faithful to the gospel. Why? Because I'm going to stand before him. I want to rejoice in that day. And I have not run in vain. Remember, I'm not beaten against the air. You remember that from last week? Neither labored in vain. Yea, watch this. If I be offered, the same word, poured out as a libation. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Whose faith? Philippians' faith. He said, if I be poured out upon the sacrifice of your faith. Now you say, what does he mean by that? Well, Paul had such an integral part in the development of this church of Philippi and their Christian growth. And here's what he's saying. He says, I see what God's doing in you in faith. I see what God's doing in you in sacrifice. I see what God's doing in you in service. Then he said, if I have the privilege to joyfully pour myself out in ministry and pour myself out in service on top of what Christ is doing in you, he said, I rejoice in that. He said, it's my joy. You say, how do you know it's his joy? Read the rest of the verse. He said, if I pour myself as a sacrifice and service on your faith, I joy and rejoice with you. What? Let me ask you a question. Now, y'all going to love me? Say amen. Oh, that was weak. You going to love me? Say amen. Amen. So if the Christian life is pictured as a vase of wine, how much do you have in your vase? Are you with me? In other words, are you willing to pour it all out to him? See, this was the mindset of Paul. I am pouring, and I'm going to pour all that I am unto you as a joyful act of worship unto you. Now, here's the thing. There's something about this drink offering you and I need to realize. Number one, it was to only be strong wine that was used. We read that in Numbers 28, verse 7. What do you mean by strong wine? Fermented. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, but I want to remind you, God never anywhere in his word ever condones the drinking of fermented wine.
That's right.
Now, you say, well, you can't prove that. I can't. Number one, the word wine in Scripture is a word that just means fruit of the vine. It can be defined as fermented or unfermented. So how do I know which it is? Well, context tells the story. And you'll never find in context anywhere in Scripture that God ever permits the drinking of fermented wine. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Proverbs, that if it's turned red, you're to avoid it and run from it. What do you mean turn red? It means if it's been fermented. Now, people will say, well, you know, Pastor, you just don't know your Bible very well. Because the Bible says that Jesus drank at the Last Supper. No, he didn't. Not ferment. You say, well, you can't prove that. I can. You say, how are you going to prove it? The Bible. You say, how are you going to prove it in the Bible? Well, it's very simple. What's the Last Supper represent? Passover meal. Is that not what it represents? It was Christ fulfilling in himself what God gave through the Passover. Now, so what did God say about the Passover? Well, it's found out in Exodus. And if you go to Exodus, here's what you find. God says that the woman of the house is to go through the house and cleanse the house of all leaven. And the husband of the house is to go back behind the wife and make sure that no leaven is found in the house during the Passover. Why? Because leaven's a picture of sin all through Scripture. And God says, you're not going to celebrate me liberating you. You're not going to celebrate me giving you victory if you're going to have sin represented in you. Then he says this, and no leaven is to be found in the food or in the drink. And he said, if any leaven is found in the house, in the food, or the drink, and I'm going to quote, he said, you're cut off from the nation of Israel. What does that mean? You are banished from my presence. Was God serious about this? All right, so let me ask you a question at the Last Supper. They take the cup. How do you know it wasn't fermented? Because if Jesus would have took a fermented drink, he would have broke the law in which God gave. Therefore, becoming a moment of sin in his life against the word of God, therefore, he would not have been without spot, not without blemish. Therefore, he could not have been your sacrifice or mine, and you and I would still be hopeless and helpless. Y'all with me? Say amen. So why didn't they have to get to drink? Because it wasn't for them. For him. Now, I want you to see this. I want you to see the message. The message of Paul. So what was Paul saying in the midst of this being a drink offering? Well, here's what would take place. They would take the wine. They would place the burnt offering up on the altar. It would become hot from the fire and the ashes below. And then they would take the wine and they would pour it upon the hot sacrifice that was upon the altar. What happens when you pour liquid upon hot steam? You know what it's called? It evaporates. So what's the sacrifice represent? Christ. How many agree? Christ is our burnt offering. All right, so the sacrifice represents Christ. So therefore, in pouring of the drink offering upon the sacrifice and upon the heat of the sacrifice, it would evaporate and it would begin to come up as steam. And at the same time, the aroma from the sacrifice would be lifted up. And the Bible says that from that aroma, it was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Here's what Paul was saying. Here's the message of what he meant when he said, I am ready. I am now ready to be offered up. He said, listen, my whole ministry, my whole life, my whole Christian life, it wasn't me, it was him. He said, I'm just evaporating. He said, I just got in on what God's doing. I got in on what Christ is doing. I just poured myself on top of what Christ has already done. And therefore, this reward, this praise, this joy in which I lifted up. Listen, it's not about me. It's not look what I've done. He said, look what Jesus has done. He's the sweet-smelling savor. Because the Bible says we are a sweet-smelling savor of Christ. And it's a joyful pouring ourselves out that the aroma of Christ can entangle the nostrils of a holy God. Y'all see what I'm saying? Oh, listen. So I'm going to ask again. How much wine you still got in your pitcher? This is the message. This is the... All right. I want to read this to you. To sum up what I've just said, I want you to read. I'm going to read something to you. This is from another Bible scholar. And I want to tell you something, folks. I can't say it the way he said it, so I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to quote this guy. Listen to what he said. The wine was taken and poured over the sacrifice, which, of course, was really hot because it was on the brazen offer with fire underneath. And you know exactly what would happen. The drink offering would go up in steam. It would just evaporate and disappear. That is exactly what Paul is saying here. I have poured out my life as a drink offering on the sacrifice of Christ. It is nothing of me, but everything for Him. Isn't that well said? And that was the mindset. That was the message of Paul here. He said, listen, it's all about Him. Now, if you would have been there that moment when they put his head in that guillotine, and when that guillotine would be let loose and come and chop his head off, you would look at it and say, oh, goodness, that's bad. That's disgusting. That turns my stomach. Oh, the vile of it, the evil of it, the horror of it all. And Paul's trying to say, listen, don't look at it that way. If you're seeing that, you're seeing the wrong side of it. He said, I see it as a drink offering. I see it as a joyful offering. I see it as a sacrifice unto the Lord for what He has done in my life. He said, I see it as a joy. Well, I want you to look at the third thing and lastly this morning, the perception of Paul. He says, for I am now ready. By the way, that word am now, it's in the passive tense, which only God can get a person ready. He says, I am now ready to offer, and the time of my departure is at hand. The perception of Paul. What do you mean? He knew he was living in his last hour. But see, with Paul, it didn't matter to him because he was already prepared. And he couldn't wait. But this word, departure, it's an amazing little word. It's used two different ways in the culture of that day. The first way it's used is in relation to a military term. The second way it's used is in relation to a nautical term. So here's what Paul's saying. My time of my departure is at hand. So what was Paul saying? Well, from a military perspective, here's what he's saying. The military perspective has to do with the taking up of your tents. How many agree when the military would go out, they would pitch their tents? When they were ready to move forward in battle, they would take up their tents. And Paul said, the time of my departure, the time for me to remove my tent is now at hand. But from a nautical term, here's what it meant. From a nautical term, it was used in context to the lifting of an anchor to set sail. So here was what Paul was saying. He said, I'm ready. I can't wait. I'm ready. I poured myself out. I'm ready to pour myself out one last time. And he said, oh, and listen. He said, I'm ready to take those tent stakes out of the earth. And I'm ready to take them up. And I'm ready to go to my heavenly home and stand before my Lord and my Savior and receive the reward He's holding for me. You say, why is it pictured as a tent? Because the Bible says if you're saved, you're just a sojourner. You're just passing through. Listen, you don't pitch a tent to stay permanently. You pitch a tent to keep moving on. And can I tell you today, there's coming a moment when God's going to call your name. And here's what He's saying. Hey, get the tent stakes out of the ground. This ain't your home. I'm taking you to where you are. Raise the name. A ship is fixed to a specific place when the anchor is down. But when the anchor is risen, the ship now can go to its destination. How many agree? The Bible says that we are in this world, but not to be of this world. Can I tell you, you and I are confined to this world until God says, I'm finished. I'm finished. I'm finished with man. I'm finished with Hallie. Hallie, he's grabbed the rope. Pull the anchor up. It's time to sail to glory. Why would this excite Paul? Well, here's the reality. God set him free. We have such a warped perspective on what it means to be set free. Most people think, well, God set me free, so I'm free to do what I want to do. That's not what Bible freedom is. Bible freedom is God sets you free from sin, that now you have the power to obey Him. And Paul said, I've been set free. And I poured myself out, and I poured myself out, and I poured myself out. He said, now, time of my departure is at hand. I'm knocking out my tent stake. I'm raising my anchor. And he said, one last time, I get to pour myself out as a joyful praise offering unto the Lord. And I'm doing it on the basis of what Jesus done, the sacrifice. Because here's the truth of the matter, folks. When you stand before Christ, and I stand before Christ, I can never say, Lord, look what I've done. All I can say is, Lord, look what you did. Look what you did. Look what you did. Oh, Lord, look. This is who I was. Look what you did in me. This is what I thought. Look what you did in me. This is how I acted. Look what you did in me. Look what you did when you enabled me to minister. Look what you did when you enabled me to function. Look what you did when you enabled me to obey. Look what you did when you enabled me to worship you. Look what you did, Lord. Look what you did. I'm just a drink offering. You're the sacrifice. It is the basis of you that I can worship you. That's what it's going to be about. All right, now listen. All that's the teaser for tonight. You with me? So here's the invitation. First off, do you have peace? Right where you sit, do you have peace that at this moment your heart stops, your breathing stops? Do you have peace that you'd be standing before the Bema Seat of Christ or the Great White Throne Judgment? The answer to that question is an eternal answer. Second, if you know that you have peace, that you'll stand before the Lord, what about your passion? Are you looking forward to seeing Jesus? It was asked one time, would you still want heaven if Jesus wasn't there? Well, can I tell you? If you're a drink offering, your whole life is about Him. Who would want heaven without Him? Well, Pastor, what if I can have heaven and all the glories of heaven and all the provisions of heaven and Him not be there? If He's your life, you still wouldn't want Him. Y'all say amen. Amen. So here's the second part of the invitation. How much wine's in your cup? But are you willing to pour it out for Him? You see, we're still going to deal with our flesh, and we're still going to deal with sin. And we're going to have moments where we're not going to be yielded and we're not going to be surrendered. All those things are going to be true. But when those things happen, if you have a heart to be a drink offering unto Him, whenever I step out in my flesh, whether I step into sin, because my desire was just to be poured out to Him, the Spirit of God will convict and cause you to be uncomfortable. You know why that is? Because that wasn't your desire. Y'all with me? How can He convict you of something that you love to do? And so therefore, Spirit of God convicts. And I repent. I confess. And then that desire that was always within me begins to bubble out. And I freshly anew yield and submit unto Him. Why? Because He's coming. And when He does, I'm going to stand before Him. Or maybe I don't make it that long. I'm still going to stand before Him. How much wine's in your cup? So here's the invitation. If you don't have peace and the Spirit of God's dealing with your heart, I've got news for you. He wants to save you this morning. Isn't He good?
Amen.
And all you have to do is yield, submit to Him through faith and repentance. So you come. I'll be glad to talk with you. Howie's here to talk with you. But maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I got peace. I know I'll be standing before Him in the Bema seat when I breathe my last breath. But there's still wine in my cup. There's still some things in my life I don't want to let go of. Here's your invitation. Here's an old-fashioned offer. Won't you come this morning and just pour yourself out to God? Be a worship offering this morning. Father, thank You and praise You for Your word and Your truth. I love You and I thank You. Thank You for the heart of Paul. No wonder he had confidence that when he stood before You, there is laid up for him a crown of righteousness. And Father, I pray today. Father, we would just pour ourselves out in obedience, faith, submission. Whatever You call us to do. Father, You may be calling somebody in here to missions. You may be calling somebody in here to pastor. To preach the gospel. You may be calling somebody to just be a witness in their workplace. Or in their home. Or in their community. You may be pricking somebody's heart about areas of their life they need to submit in. They need to be obedient in. Whatever it is, Father, I just pray today there would be a joy that would overwhelm our heart. I get to pour myself out on the sacrifice of Christ as a worship offering this morning. Father, I pray we'd obey You today. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.